Today we begin a new sermon series in the New Testament letter to the Hebrews. We don't know who wrote the letter, but we know quite a bit about those who received the letter, the recipients. As the name of the letter suggests, it was written to first century Jewish Christians. And we learn that they are under pressure to give up on Jesus and to revert back to Judaism. You see, they were being persecuted for following Jesus. The temptation was to disown him and to blend in with the rest of the Jewish population. So the letter is all about encouraging them to stick with Jesus and to not go back to Judaism. And the reason given again and again is because Jesus is better. Jesus is better. That's why that is the title of this sermon series. And I trust that as we move our way through the letter, we will see why Jesus is better than any alternative. He's better than religion. He's better than secularism. So to our passage for this morning, just four verses, but full of profound truth about God's final word. That's the title of today's sermon, God's final word, or the final word. And the big question that it raises is this: can God be known? If I had a family feud moment with you, the congregation, and perhaps a random audience from our community, how many people out of 100 do you think would answer this question in the affirmative? Can God be known? How many would say yes? 10%? 20% maybe? Well, I guess some would want to go back a step and say you are assuming that there is a God to be known. There might be a pretty high percentage of people who would say that. But what about those who do say God can be known? What if we asked a follow-up question along the lines of, well, how can God be known? What are some of the answers that would appear on the board? Maybe through nature. God can be known through nature, through the Bible, through church leaders, for example, the Pope or a priest. Here's another one: by inner contemplation. Or also on the board, perhaps, through dreams. Or through the Spirit. Well, today's passage provides a clear and rather simple answer to these questions. Firstly, it says a big yes to the fact that God can be known. And secondly, it's quite clear about how we can know him personally. So let's look at our text and see how it is that God makes himself known. So Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So here is point one: God speaks. We really need to stop and grasp what this is saying. I think it's too easy for us to lose the weight of what this verse says. This verse tells us that God speaks. A, there is a God, And B, he communicates with us. We don't need to try and find him or work him out. We don't have to try and work out whether A, he exists, or B, what he is like, because he has made himself known to us. In fact, God is so huge and so immense and so glorious that it is completely impossible for human minds, even the greatest of human minds, to get their minds around even the smallest aspect of God. We need God to reveal himself to us. And this is really true of any relationship, isn't it? If we want to have a relationship with someone, they have to reveal themselves to us. They need to speak. They need to open up. They need to share themselves with you. Otherwise, we might call them a closed book, someone that we could never get to know very well. We need someone to be open, an open book, that we might get to know them and have a deeper relationship with them. The Bible is a remarkable book because it documents the self-revelation of God. God reveals himself. Again, our verses from Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So you can hear from these two verses that there are effectively two eras in God's self-revelation. The verses speak of in the past and then in these last days, these two eras of God's self-revelation. In the past, our Old Testament record records God's revelation of himself through the prophets. And then in these last days, our New Testament records God's revelation of himself through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that in the past, it was at many times and in various ways. So from Moses right through to Malachi, over a period of approximately 1500 years, and often by extraordinary means, so dreams and visions, face-to-face meetings with God, writing on the wall, and all sorts of weird, wonderful ways that God revealed himself in the Old Testament. In the last days, however, there is a final definitive word, no less extraordinary. In fact, it is the most extraordinary of all. God has spoken to us by his very own Son. Now let's look at who this Son is that has spoken to us. So this is point two, the Son through whom God has spoken his final word. Seven things are said about the Son, seven being the number for completion or perfection or holiness, the perfect number. Seven things. One, the verse says that he is the heir of all things. So as we look around our world, our beautiful world, it is all his. Jesus is the heir of all things. The seven wonders, the animal kingdom, the beauty of our world, the plants, the trees, the flowers, the whole lot. You and me, humanity, it is all his. He is the heir of all things. Why? Two, he is the one through whom he made the universe. The Creator has entered creation in the man Jesus Christ. And he is, three, the radiance of God's glory. This is an amazing description. The author is getting us to think about something like the sun. Let's think about the sun that shines and its immense power and its glory in the heavens. So powerful is the sun that it radiates light to us so that we can live. The sun and its radiance are inseparable. Inseparable. It's a hard word to say. In the same way, the Father, I have to say it again here. In the same way, the Father and the Son are inseparable. The Father who is in heaven is spirit and cannot be seen. But his glory has been radiated in the man Jesus Christ, God's own Son. So Jesus says, I and the Father are one. So you can see here why I say this is the most extraordinary of revelations. I and the Father are one. The Son reveals the Father. The next description of Jesus, the Son, is similar. So we're up to number four. One, he is the heir of all things. Two, he is the one through whom God made the universe. Three, he is the radiance of God's glory. And four, he is the exact representation of God's being. This time, the image is that of an ancient coin press. Can you imagine a coin press? Coin press, not a kind of modern machine that sees many, many coins come through, press, but an old, you know, kind of pull it down, press it, an old press, coin press. Whatever, we know that on a coin press, whatever image is on the press, you know, as you bring that image down, it will impress into the coin that image. You get the exact representation on the coin. And God the Father and God the Son are like that, the author is saying. So Jesus can say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Again, this is extraordinary. So it's not surprising that we read next that Jesus is, we're up to number five, Jesus sustains all things by his powerful word. You take your next breath because the Son gives it to you. Your heart continues to beat because Jesus says so. He sustains all things by his powerful word. Take away Jesus and his powerful word and everything collapses. We cease to exist. This is the one who has spoken to us. Not only so, he loved us enough to die for us. We're up to number six. The author says that he provided purification for sins. And when he had completed that wonderful saving act, number seven, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Now, there is so much that could be said about six and seven, but I'm going to restrain myself today because we'll focus on these things in some detail in the weeks ahead. These are unpacked throughout the letter of the Hebrews. All I will say about these things this morning is the one through whom God speaks to you loves you enough to have died for you. He died so that you might be pure in God's sight, forgiven and fit for his presence. And because he is the one who is now risen and reigning at the right hand of God his Father, he offers you a future that is everlasting. You can know God as your loving Heavenly Father now and forever because of his Son. Let me say that again. I want you to feel the weight of this. You can know God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who has given you life. You can know him as your loving Heavenly Father now and forever because of his Son. His Son, who is one, the heir of all things, two, the one through whom God made the universe, three, the radiance of God's glory, four, the exact representation of God's being, five, sustaining all things by his powerful word, six, he provided purification for sins, and seven, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So the implication for us today should be crystal clear. Listen carefully. Listen carefully. Listen to him. Listen very carefully. Now, that's what the author says himself in chapter 2, verse 1. He says that we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. It's so easy for us to be distracted. Someone's talking to you and your mind goes elsewhere. You might even be distracted right now. These days, it's even easier to be distracted because we have our mobiles in our pocket. Notifications, messages, emails, Facebook, Instagram. There's so much to distract our minds. So many voices to listen to. As I said earlier, the Hebrews themselves had other voices to listen to. The loudest of those voices were from their fellow Jews saying, "Forget Jesus, come back to Judaism." The reason why you are experiencing so many troubles, such opposition, such persecution is because you are taking Jesus too seriously. Come back to Judaism. Now, aren't we starting to hear similar voices in our own time? How can you take Jesus and his word so seriously? Knuckle draggers, I think we're called. Knuckle draggers. We are under increasing pressure to be more progressive, to deny Jesus' teaching on a range of issues. For example, to quote Jesus as the only way to the Father is offensive in our culture. To say that to know God, you have to listen to Jesus, that he reveals the Father, is offensive in our culture. As is speaking up about Jesus' view of certain things, like his view of marriage or sexuality or gender. To stand firm in this climate, we need to be convinced about A, who the Son is, and B, what he reveals about the Father, and about life, and about salvation, and about love, and about our ethics, and about our morality. We must, and again I quote the verse, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. We need to be people of the word. We will avail ourselves of the blessing of having the word of Jesus. What a blessing we have in our Bibles. God has ensured that the things that he has spoken, that is the Lord Jesus, well, that the Father has spoken through the prophets of the Old Testament and through the Lord Jesus, his Son, and his apostles and prophets in the New Testament, God has ensured that all this has been written down, preserved, compiled, and translated for us. We need to avail ourselves of this blessing so that we might know God better through his Son. There are so many other voices, loud voices. Who is shaping your mind? Where do you get your ideas from? What media do you listen to? What about social media? Is social media shaping how you think? What TV shows are you watching? How are they shaping your view of the world? I'm not saying that we have to avoid all these things and kind of remove ourselves from the world. We just need to be careful that God's voice is not being drowned out by all these other voices. We need to be in our Bibles, to be hearing good teaching here at church, to be encouraging one another in our small groups and meeting up with each other one-to-one to spur each other on and so on. We can also make the most of teaching that is available to us in books and online articles that can show us God's perspective on issues and help us weigh up what the world is saying, to be discerning as we weigh it up with what Scripture says, with what God says to us through his Son. And finally, can I say that we need not listen for God's voice elsewhere? What I mean by this is that we don't need to listen for additional words from Jesus. Our verse this morning tells us that God's revelation in Jesus through his Son is final and decisive. In the past, God spoke in many and various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken through his Son. Not will or is or continues to, but has. And we have that written down in the Scripture. We don't need to look for additional words from Jesus, for additional guidance in signs or dreams or voices. We have everything we need in the Word of Jesus written down in our New Testament to know God, to live our lives, to be saved, to know how to love God's way, to have his ethics and his morality as we live our lives. All these things we have in his Word, spoken through the prophets of the old and decisively and finally through his Son in these last days, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is confirmed by what the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter 1 verse 3, and I'm going to finish with this verse. 2 Peter 1 3, God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Amen. Praise be to God.